Good morning, church. It is so good to be with you guys today. If you are in elementary school and you are still here, you are welcome to head on back to class. I know that didn't get said earlier, so kiddos, you're welcome to stay, of course, but if you want to go have a great time, you are welcome to do that as well. Well, I've been gone for a month from Cascade, and I cannot even tell you how good it was to see so many of you this morning and to get hugs from so many of you and to catch up a little bit. My family had the opportunity to travel this past month to visit one of our really dear friends in Fiji, which I know was such an imposition, right? You guys, it was an amazing experience for my family, and we have so many stories. I'd encourage you to ask our kids if you see them in the hall, ask them what they thought and maybe what their favorite thing was. But we learned a lot. We learned a lot about each other. We learned a lot about God's creation, about his people and his creativity and how he creates people differently but the same all over the world. We weren't your typical tourists when we were there. We lived kind of like they do in Fiji with our friend. And so it was a really cool thing. We were able to witness our kids interact and learn from people that were so different from them. And that probably was the highlight for me. But it was also just really relaxing. My word for the trip was peace. I wanted to experience God's peace while we were there, and I did a devotion while I was there as well, and that's exactly what happened. I just felt God's peace, and I'm excited for 2018. It's going to be such a great year. But it was also pretty difficult for me to be away during my very favorite season of the year. I love Christmas and I love Advent. If you know me, you know that. And so it was hard for me to be away and to miss some things that I saw start at the beginning of December, but I didn't get to see them all the way through. I missed seeing the Advent boxes and how that happened for y'all. I missed the Christmas Eve services, and I heard so many good things about the kids singing during the first one in the morning, and I missed the white Christmas y'all had. What? I can't reconcile warm weather and Christmas. It just will not work in my brain. So I really did. I logged on to social media on Christmas Day, what's actually a day later in Fiji, so the 26th, and I got to see all of your pictures about how white it was and snowy and actually the way Christmas is supposed to feel. So if you are sad about the season ending, like me, I'll talk about Christmas for the next month, so just go ahead and talk to me. But Christmas in Fiji actually was nothing like Christmas here in the States. And this was really the only experience I had experiencing that. So again, it's not only warm, which is kind of weird, it also wasn't commercialized. It was just so much more simpler than it seems to be here. There were no lights, no trees, no extravagant presents, although I did bring a string of Christmas lights because Christmas. But there's just fewer distractions from the celebration of Jesus' birth, and that was really cool. Not every store was packed with Christmas stuff. Like, you could actually go to the grocery store and not be bombarded by Christmas. You didn't see Christmas the way that we kind of see it here. You know, everything is associated with Christmas here, right? During the holidays, really from Halloween on. But we attended on Christmas Day. There was a Christmas Day service in the village that we were near, and so we went, and after the service, we were invited to join them for a Christmas feast. And that was by far probably the coolest Christmas thing I've ever done. You know, you eat on the floor, but the whole village brought, it's like a potluck, village style, and it was more formal than what they normally do, but it was just a really special time and a special day. But again, it was totally different than the traditions that we experience here. And New Year's Day was actually kind of the bigger celebrated holiday, which really isn't a thing here in the States. There was a lot of Happy New Year's being shouted, and everybody would say, you know, Bula and Happy New Year to you everybody you met would say that. But there was like this spirit of fun that went with New Year's as well. For example, you wouldn't be surprised if you got a bucket of water dumped on your head. That happened to me. By an 11-year-old boy. Or I saw some people get like thrown into the sea off the dock. There was another girl who had a bowl of flour dumped on her head. That is mean, by the way. Flour, and then washing it off just makes it paste and makes it hard, and that's just not a good thing. But it was almost like April Fool's Day was kind of how I associated with it. You get 2 weeks, they said, pretty much 2 weeks to play fun, harmful tricks on all your friends and family, which was kind of cool. But here, you know, New Year's is fireworks and resolutions, and then usually there's a little bit of disappointment associated with those resolutions. I always say that we should give ourselves the first 2 weeks of January to decide on our resolutions, because by the time you pick yours, everybody else has given up on theirs, so you are just good to go. You are better and ahead of everybody else. And I also kind of like that you get the extra time, because the holidays can be so busy and you don't think about it. It's just, you're just trying to get through the holidays, and then you're like, okay, oh, it's already New Year's. I don't have a resolution. So I always take the first 2 weeks of the year. And so we are actually going to be talking about resolutions today, because we still are within the 2 weeks of the first of the year. So 40% of Americans make resolutions, and 8% of those keep those resolutions throughout the year. All right, so we're going to talk about what it means to say yes to God and see what God will do. That's the title of today. How can we make our resolutions look differently when we invite God into our choices and into our lives and into our actions? And the scripture references today, if you have the front of your program, there's a lot of scripture reference. I promise we're not going to be here for 3 hours. Jonah 1 through 4, like the chapters, not the verses, Jonah 1 through 4, as well as Genesis 37, chapter 37 through 52. Again, that's a lot of passages that we're going to be covering this morning. But we're going to be looking at two characters, Jonah and Joseph. And both of these men were invited to join God in his work. But we're going to see what God did and how they responded to their life. But before we begin, I would like us to spend a couple minutes in prayer. Pray with me. Father God, thank you again for this morning, for the opportunity that we have to come together and worship you. Thank you for the sunshine and what an awesome surprise that was today. Thank you for the blue sky and your creation right outside these windows. Thank you that we can come together, we can learn from you, be challenged by you. Be in my words, Holy Spirit, come into this place and meet us where we are. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so I'm going to ask, Pastor Dan said that he started something a little bit earlier this year where we rise for the reading of God's word. So I'm going to ask you guys to rise while I read a short passage out of Jonah this morning. All right, so out of Jonah chapter 2, verse 2 through 6 says, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep and into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord, my God." That concludes the reading of the word. You guys can sit. So Jonah is a well-known story. And even if parents aren't really sure about the details, most likely your kids are familiar with the story. And so our title of our sermon today, again, is Say Yes and See What God Will Do. And Jonah, however, is going to give us an example of how it can feel when we say no to God out of the gate. This is not a story of do this or else, but we're going to be looking at Jonah because it's a really good example of what we can miss out on when we don't say yes to God. And in Jonah 2, chapter 1, verse 2, right out of the gate, we hear what God wants Jonah to do. And he says, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come upon me," or come up before me. God is asking Jonah to go to one of Israel's enemies, the Ninevites. All right? And he really doesn't want to. And he is telling Jonah to go and tell them to repent, that God loves them. And Jonah's response was, nope, I'm not going to go do that. All right, and we know the story. It tells us that Jonah runs away. Right at the beginning, verse 3, we find out that what God wants him to do, and then Jonah runs away because he doesn't want to do that. All right, so he runs away, and he boards a boat that's headed across the sea in the opposite direction of where God told him to go. And he thought it was a pretty good plan, right? He's like, okay, I'm just going to run from God. I'm going to hide from God. I got this covered. I'm going to go on this boat across the sea. I'm going to be down below the deck. It's not going to be a big deal. I'm going to nap in, and it's going to be good, right? But we know what comes next. God sent a great storm, and the wind is blowing, and this violent storm is upon this boat, and the sailors above the deck are frightened. They're scared, and they are crying out to their gods, their lowercase g gods, and Jonah is asleep below deck. He's taking a nap while the boat, he probably was seasick. Maybe he was a little seasick. I don't know, but he was below deck asleep, and the captain comes down. After they had cried out to their gods, he comes down, and he shakes Jonah, and he's like, wake up! And he pleads with Jonah to call out to his God, to Yahweh. And they had, by casting lots, they had kind of discovered or decided that Jonah was at fault for this storm. Okay, so everybody's kind of upset. He's at fault. But Jonah knows that he's at fault. In verse 12, we pick up with the story, and it says, Jonah tells them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. It will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Now, I'm going to give the sailors a little bit of credit. They actually were like, we're going to try and row to shore first. We're going to try and row to shore. So they tried to row to shore first, and it wasn't working, didn't work. And so, you know, they realized that it was no use. And so asking the Lord to forgive them, they threw Jonah overboard. And then the raging seas became calm. And this next verse is something that we actually miss in the story a lot of times, especially in our children's Bible version of the story that we're actually, most of us are most familiar with. Verse 16, we see that the men turned to the Lord and they made vows to him. Even in his disobedience, God was able to use Jonah to reveal himself to the people that Jonah had encountered. I think that's so cool that he's able to do that. But you know what? Jonah doesn't see any of that. He doesn't even notice that these people came to believe through God. He misses out on that. And in verse 17, that's the part of the story, again, that we focus on in our children's Bibles. The Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. And then Jonah prays to the Lord, which was the passage that I just read earlier. The bulk of chapter 2 is this prayer to the Lord. And then in verse 10 of chapter 2, it says, the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So chapter 2 is usually the part that we, chapters 1 and 2 are the part that we really focus on a lot and that we know a lot about. And regardless of where somebody is in their faith journey, people of all sorts have different thoughts about this passage and different interpretations, ranging from it's a narrative of exactly true event of a man being swallowed by a fish. Maybe the fish represents the darkness and the loneliness that can consume us when we run from God. Or maybe the fish was a spiritual being that God sent to save Jonah. Some people think it's exact fact. Some people think it's metaphor. Some people think it's crazy. But we're not actually going to get into any of that today. Okay, we're not going to talk about any of that, but we are going to look at how God was able to use Jonah for good, regardless of Jonah's desires, and how Jonah responded to him out of the gate. In chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim it to it the message that I gave you. And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. So he said no, and he ran away. But now he's saying, okay, I'll go to Nineveh, all right? Now Jonah gives them 40 days, and he says that after the 40 days, Nineveh will be overturned. And this is another part that we sometimes miss. It says that the people believed God, and they fasted. Even the king himself does, and there's a little proclamation that's included in the passage, that people turned from their wickedness. And then in chapter 3, verse 10, it says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. And so in that final chapter, I mean, that's something that we should celebrate, right? Like, that's pretty awesome, right? So, but in the final chapter of the book of Jonah, chapter 4, it's a very small book, we see Jonah's response. He's actually angry with God. He's angry and he's bitter that God did not destroy the Ninevites. He's like, I knew it. I knew that you were a God of compassion. I knew that you were a gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he's mad. It's actually almost laughable to me when I was reading through it this week. I think I probably laughed out loud, that it's almost laughable the way that he responds. But when we don't say yes to God, when we're not ready for him to use us, we often miss the big picture and the things that are happening beyond our own world, beyond what's right in front of us. And so the Lord hears Jonah's frustration and he says, have you any right to be angry? And Jonah's like, yeah, whatever. Yeah, I do, whatever. And he goes out, says that he goes out of town and he sits down and he is enjoying the shade that God provided through a vine, all right? But that night, he's enjoying that. And so again, he's like happy, he's angry with God, but then he's like, well, sweet, I got the shade. This is pretty great. And then during the night, a worm eats the vine and it withers in the sun the next day. And once again, Jonah is angry. God asks him again if he has any right to be angry. And Jonah's response is, yes, I do. I'm so angry I could die. I actually felt like it was like, oh, I'm just so angry. Like, that's what it felt like. I mean, it's like, what is Jonah saying here? He's like, how old is he, first off, is one of the thoughts that I had. It's like he's stomping his foot. He's like, I'm just so angry right now. And you know what? God's response is a good response. And I want to read it for us. It says, you are so concerned for this vine, but you didn't do anything to make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. Should I not be concerned about this great city? Ouch, right? God put Jonah in check. He scolds him for being more concerned about a plant and his own comfort than the lives of 120,000 people. The story of Jonah reminds us that we cannot prevent God from fulfilling his promises and his purposes. But the journey is so much better when it's with God than against God. And if we're digging in our heels, it's pretty easy for us to be bitter about the things that are happening in our life, about what God's called us to in this moment and in this day. We can be annoyed when it doesn't turn out the way that we thought it was going to turn out, just like Jonah. We can miss kind of the amazing life and the amazing joy that happens when we walk with God. God spared 120,000 people that day. Yet instead of rejoicing, Jonah's response is super dramatic and very self-centered. He's basically, like I said, he's stomping his foot. And I've felt this way before. I'm sure you have too. I know that God is sovereign. I know that he has a plan. But I either run or I just don't pay attention to him. I do that a lot. I don't consult him or recognize his role in my life. And then when things are happening, I'm like, come on, God, I thought for sure this is what you wanted me to do. I thought for sure this is how it was going to turn out. And that's a hard place to be, because instead of saying no, what we should do is be saying yes to God and allowing God to rule our lives so that we can experience that joy and that life-giving experience of what it means to walk with God instead of pushing against him. We want to be able to see all that God does, not be bitter and angry at God. So that's Jonah, all right? That's our first character that we're looking at this morning. And the next up is Joseph. And this is Joseph in the Old Testament, not Joseph in the New Testament. And his story is found in Genesis. And this is an example of a man who walked with God. He recognized God's role and God's grace in his life. And some of us are familiar with this story already. Again, there's some children's Bible stories, and Joseph in the Technicolor coat, you know, all those things. So we are actually, this is going to be the Cliff Notes version of this today. And in a few weeks, as Pastor Dan mentioned, in February, we're going to be revisiting this story in Genesis through our Immerse Bible reading experience, which again is what those books on the back, those Bibles on the back table are. So in Genesis 37, that's when we meet Joseph, okay? And he's Jacob's son, and he has 11 brothers. And you do find out that he also has some sisters later in the story, which That's a big family. We're told that Joseph is Jacob's favorite, which you can only imagine that that didn't make the other brothers feel very high or think very highly of him. And so one night in verse 30 or chapter 37, 5 through 8, is what we're looking at here. Joseph has a dream, okay? And he said to them, "Listen to this dream I had." I can just imagine, you know, breakfast table, you know, he's talking to his brothers. "We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while yours gathered around mine and bowed down to it." And his brothers were like, "Do you intend to reign over us?" And they hated him even more than they already did. Okay, that's the way it says. And then Joseph, clearly not picking up on the hint, tells him about another dream. You know, again, maybe it's the next day, maybe it's the next week, we don't know, but, you know, he comes to the breakfast table, and he's like, "So I had this dream last night." And you know that the brothers are like, "Give me a break." I mean, I've thought that about my siblings before, so I can only imagine, right? And it says, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." And again, his brothers hated him for it, it says. And in verse 18, we find out that they hated him so much that they wanted to kill him. Okay? And unlike the empty threats that sometimes go around houses with big families, they were serious about it. But instead of killing him, they actually ended up selling him. And again, I'm skipping. This is Cliff Notes. Instead of killing him, they ended up selling him for 20 pieces of silver to a caravan that was headed to Egypt. And the brothers went home and they told Joseph, or they told their father that Joseph had been killed. They told him that he'd been killed by a wild animal. And then Joseph eventually, you know, he's on his way to Egypt, and eventually he was sold to one of the Pharaoh's guards, okay? So we pick back up in the story in chapter 39. See, that's Cliff Notes for you. Two chapters in 3 minutes. So we pick back up in chapter 39. And when life was going wrong, Joseph knew that the Lord was with him. And he prospered. It says, "When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes." Now, we are not always successful in the things that we do. But when we turn to the Lord, there's a promise that we will prosper. But this is not with material wealth. It's in our hearts and in our faith that we prosper. Joseph was a slave in Egypt. He was a Hebrew slave in Egypt. Yet he prospered. Okay, and then more bad stuff comes upon him. Unfortunately, the wife of this guard took notice of Joseph, and she wanted to have an affair with him and tried to lure him in. And when he refused, he actually ran away. But she turned the tables, and she accused him of rape. And the guard ultimately believed his wife, and he had Joseph thrown into prison. So he was a slave, and then he was now a prisoner. But again, Joseph recognized that the Lord was with him. While in prison, he met the Pharaoh's cupbearer and the baker. So the cupbearer is the one who drinks before the Pharaoh does to make sure nobody poisoned it. And these guys did, I can't exactly recall what they did wrong, but they were sent to prison. And they both had a dream. And Joseph was able to interpret that dream for them when he was in prison with them. And when those things had come to pass, he hoped that he would be freed. He told the cupbearer, he told both of them, "Remember me when this happens." But it was another 2 years. He was in prison for two more years before Pharaoh had a dream, and that same cupbearer would remember Joseph and his gift of interpretation. And so in chapter 41, verses 9 through 13, it says, "Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, 'Today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Then, now, a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. He told me our dreams. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And the things turned out exactly as he interpreted them as to be. I was restored to my position, and the other man was impaled or hung," as another version says that. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph. All right, 2 years later, Joseph was remembered, and Pharaoh sent for Joseph. Now, none of Pharaoh's wise people in his council had been able to decipher the dreams that he had been having. But Joseph was able to accurately interpret the symbols in the dream to represent a future time of abundance for the people of Egypt that would be followed by a time of great famine. And so Pharaoh actually rewarded Joseph with a job of overseeing the lands of Egypt. He made him second in command to Pharaoh himself, which is pretty remarkable. And so in those prosperous times, he stored up the abundant harvest, and Egypt was prepared when the time of famine came throughout the region. Okay? And during those years of famine, people from all over the land who were not able, they didn't know, and so they didn't store up anything, they were hungry, people from all over the land came to Egypt and tried to seek an audience with the Pharaoh to be given food and to be given money and stores of grain. And so we find out that his brothers are among those people. His brothers came to Egypt in search of grains and foods to keep their people from starvation, their family. But they didn't recognize their young Hebrew brother because he appeared to be this mature and very prominent Egyptian. And remember, they sold him as a slave, and that was the last that they had heard about him, right? So they didn't recognize him. And he ordered them to return with their younger brother, Benjamin. Okay, I'm going to skip over large parts of the story here, so don't miss in February the rest of it, okay? But large parts of the story. And so they actually are a couple trips back and forth to and from Egypt for the brothers. And in Genesis 45, when the brothers returned with Benjamin, Joseph revealed his identity. It says that he could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he sends them out. It says, Joseph says to them, "And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been a famine in the land, and for the next five, there will be no plowing and reaping. So the famine will continue," he's saying. "But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And so then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt." So Joseph forgives his brothers, but he also is giving all the glory and all the credit to God. He's saying, "I was along for the ride, and God was able to use me for good things," things that he probably never imagined. Because Joseph was willing to say yes and walk with God with all the bumps and all the hurdles along the way, and to praise God in the midst of the suffering that he was experiencing, slavery and prison, he was able to see all that God had done, which was unlike Jonah, right? Jonah wasn't able to see it. But Joseph was able to actually see what God was doing. He knew that he was being used by God. He was able to see God's hand throughout his circumstances and find joy and prosperity in that joy. And then ultimately in the story, he's reunited with his father, which I can't even imagine how that would feel as a parent to be reunited with a lost child. But with confidence and strength, Joseph was able to endure so much and to do so much. Because of him, entire nations were cared for during the time of famine. So the story of Joseph is an example of all that God is able to accomplish through his people. His purposes and his plans will be accomplished no matter what. But the journey is so much more satisfying and life-giving when it's alongside God instead of in opposition to him, even when the journey itself is a rough journey. Now, Jonah was given a choice. Okay, he was asked by God, and he chose to run away from God. Joseph's yes came through circumstances. He didn't choose to be sold as a slave, and he didn't choose to go to prison. He remained a man of God throughout that, right? But he walked with the Lord throughout the entire story. Jonah rebelled and did the opposite of what God wanted him to do, and he allowed bitterness to spoil his heart. So then when he finally did do what God wanted him to do, he didn't even enjoy it. Okay, God still did really good work through him because Jonah was a follower of God, but he lacked that joy in the journey. Joseph, again, he understood God's role in his life. He knew that it was to save lives. We read that in Genesis 45:5. When he was a slave and when he was in prison, he was able to see God's hand and ultimately understand how God was using him. So there's some major differences between these two stories. God still did his thing, though. God still did his thing. That's the main similarity. He will always do his thing, regardless of our choices, regardless of our circumstances, our cooperation, our interests, or even our knowledge. Okay? We cannot prevent God from fulfilling his promises and his purposes. And both of these men did big things. They both did big things. 120,000 people were saved because of what Jonah did. And that's a big deal. Okay? One, however, followed God eventually by choice, the other by circumstances. He walked with him. One rebelled, the other was faithful. One grew angry and bitter, the other experienced joy and saw hope. But again, they both were used in ways that we can't imagine. And I think that this is the same for us today. We can be used by God no matter where we are or what our circumstances is or where we find ourselves. And honestly, we can be used by God even if we're not aware of being used by God, right? I'm a firm believer, however, in enjoying the journey. I actually was thinking that maybe a sermon title for this could be Say Yes and Enjoy All That God Will Do. But the reality is it's not always good, right? Life is really hard, and sometimes, a lot of the time, it's not fun. And it's certainly not enjoyable during those times. But it is still just as important to walk alongside God during those times instead of running away from him. And so today, as we think about these two men, I want us to think about which one we want to be, okay? Which one do we want to be? Again, they're both being used by God, okay? But we want to be someone that says yes and joins God in his plans. And so when we think about our resolutions, what are we going to say yes to in 2018? That's our question for today. How are you planning to grow in your faith and connection with God? Many of you might already have your resolutions down. I have a girlfriend who already has, she has 18 resolutions. I'm not an overachiever, I have one. But, you know, some of you already have those down. But I'd like to really challenge you to add a spiritual one to the mix. Add a spiritual one to the mix. You know, maybe your resolution is to get or stay healthy. You know, it might be to eat better, it might be to do a whole bunch of different things, but I encourage you to choose a spiritual one. So I have some ideas for you. I'm going to throw them out there, okay? All right, the first one is to participate in the Immerse reading plan. So reading the Bible, getting in God's Word is a good thing, and if all of us are honest, which we're going to be honest right now, we all are probably not very good at that, right? So we're going to get in God's Word, and we're going to read God's Word this entire winter, spring season as a church, and that's what those books back there are for. They're encouraging us to get in the Word, because when you are in the Word, God does big things. He does big things, and as a church, we experienced this already. We read through the New Testament in a season, and wow, it was amazing to see and to have kind of a front row seat to see what happened among our people during that time. So I'm excited to do this again this spring. Really excited to get into the Word. And reading through the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, that's an excellent resolution because it is going to be thick, right? Numbers, going to be rough. It's going to be good though. So will you say yes to that? Or maybe it's joining a community group. And we are doing things, Pastor Dan mentioned, a little bit different this season. Instead of having them all up on the wall and you get to choose, I get to play matchmaker. matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match. And that's what my hope is that I get to do. I want to get to know you personally. I want to know who you fit with and how and what kind of groups would be best for your family and for you. And so please take some time to fill that out in your program today. We have over 100 people in community groups already, and that's awesome. And they're going to be continuing, but I know that there's people who want to find a group for them. So please consider that. Maybe that's your yes. Or in a few weeks, we're going to be launching our 2018 season with Team World Vision. Many of us are going to be running and walking the marathon or half marathon with the Rock and Roll. And this is not only an amazing and really unique community group, because that's really what it is. It's a community group of people doing this, right? It's more than that. You know, we get to get healthy or feel healthy, pounding the pavement and worshiping God by joining others while we serve the world. I mean, that's pretty awesome. That's where my resolution falls in there. I'm going to be doing the half. I might be convinced to do the marathon. No, that's not true. Don't get any ideas, Dwayne. Okay, but my resolution is 365 miles. Okay, so that's what I want to run, 365 miles this year. It's like 7 a week, which is a lot for me. And if those of you who don't know me, last year I was like kicking and screaming, didn't want to do this, but said yes to God and did it, and it was awesome. I'm not looking forward to it this year either, but it is going to be really good. So that's my resolution. You guys can hold me accountable to that. 365 miles. Maybe it's finally gaining control of your finances, and maybe it's signing up for our next Financial Peace University class that we'll have here. Maybe it's increasing your giving. Last year, we did a 1% giving increase challenge, and we asked people to increase their giving by 1%. Maybe that's something that you want to do again this year or for the first time. The ministry and kingdom work that is happening through Cascade Covenant is amazing, and it's beyond this community of believers. There's awesome things happening all over the world, all of our community, because of the things we're able to do here. So maybe that's something you want to do. Or maybe it's time to invest your time and your talent here at CCC through serving or volunteering with one of our community organizations. Let's be real. If you want your yes to be serving, there is a place for you. I'd be happy to find that place for you and connect you with, whether it's in our church or in our community. Maybe it's becoming a member here at church and taking that step, or being baptized if that's something that you're interested in doing and taking that step of faith sometime this year. It might be doing a personal devotion or maybe starting a discipline like journaling. Maybe it's doing a Bible study or committing to go on a weekly hike and enjoying God's creation. That's something that can totally fill you up and fill your soul. How will you grow in your faith and grow closer to God this year? It's going to be a great year. 2018 is going to be a good year. And so how are we going to make that happen in your faith? What are you going to say yes to? That's our question. When we say yes, we can see all that he will do, all that he can do and is already doing. We're not going to be bitter or angry or frustrated like Jonah. We can be content and confident and faithful like Joseph. Joseph's life was difficult and it was uncomfortable, but he recognized the unimaginable honor it is to be used by God. So how will you say yes? Will you be Jonah or Joseph? Maybe a mix of the two this year. The joy in the journey is so much better when it's with God than when it's against God. Will you guys stand with me for the benediction? Go in God's grace and his peace this week, thinking about how you can walk alongside him. Walk with him in his love, in his hope, and in his joy. Amen. Have a great week.